We'll start Pasuk Chof Aleph just quickly. I think we're in the middle of these psukim. V'yayim Hashem HaMesh, Hashem said to Mesh, Neteyotcha L'Shemayim, take your hand, put it over the heavens. It doesn't mean with the stick, it means without the stick, just your hand itself. V'yamesh Cheshech, they'll feel darkness. Last week we went into the whole discussion if darkness is an absence of light, or darkness is an entity by itself. We went into the whole discussion, what exactly is darkness? But here, everybody agrees that the plague of darkness was not only an absence of light, but it was actually, thank you, it was actually also an existence of darkness, because it said, v'yamish chayshech, they're going to feel darkness. So, v'yayit meishas yadar ha-shamayim v'yichayshech ha-feilu v'chol eretz mitzrayim shleishas yamim. It was a darkness in Egypt of shleishas yamim of 3 days. A 3 day period. Rashi explains, there's a big argument here between Rashi and other commentaries, what exactly happened in this plague of darkness. Rashi learns there were two plagues of, there were 6 days of darkness, 3 days one style, 3 days another style. Meaning, the first 3 days of darkness was, it was so dark that leirol isha sochit, they couldn't see one another. In fact, the Ibn Ezra writes, interestingly, he says, it happens many times in the oceans that clouds set in and it becomes so dark that you can't see anybody. That's the way Ibn Ezra learns. The Medrash learns it was more of a tangible darkness. So Rashi learns that the first 3 days, there was a darkness that you couldn't see each other. There was a second level of darkness based on the Pasuk coming up that the people couldn't even get up or go anywhere. Now, the Ibn Ezra learns, why couldn't they go anywhere? Because everything was so dark, there was nowhere to go. He learns simply, there was nowhere to go. You know, it was because it's dark, you can't see anything. And the commentators explain that you couldn't even light a fire. Because the cloud of darkness didn't allow any oxygen to keep a fire going. Like they give the analogy, if you're deep down in the ground in a very deep pit where it's pitch black, you can't light a match either. You can't make a fire because there's no oxygen, so to speak, to keep the flame. So then Rashi says the second 3 days of darkness were so severe and so thick where any motion you were in, that's what you stayed in. You were sitting, you couldn't stand. You're standing, you couldn't sit. You couldn't do anything. That's the way Rashi learns. They didn't. Unless if the Jews fed them, maybe. Because we'll soon see the Jews had light. 1 second. Later, you know, you can have better questions than eating. How did they go to the bathroom? Later, Isha Sachiv, each man did not see his brother. Listen, I'll tell you a little secret. If God can make a miracle that could be darkness fit like this for 6 days, God can make a miracle they don't need to eat and they don't need to go to the bathroom too. I mean, it could have been. But it says, Leiro Isha Sochiv, no man was even able to see their brother. V'leikamu Ish Mitachtov, and no man was able to get up from his place. Shleish Yisyam, as Rashi learns, the second 3 days. V'lechol b'nei Yisro, l'hoyer b'mei Shveisim. But for the Jews, there was light wherever they went. And Rashi explains that even if a Jew was in the home of an Egyptian, where it was pitch black, for the Jew there was light. Now, the Medrash says, and Rashi brings it down, there's two reasons why God made the plague of darkness. We learned as we went along the plagues, there was a reason for each plague. There are two primary reasons why Hashem wanted the 6 days or 3 days of darkness. Both are equally, basically, important, so to speak. One reason is because there are a lot of Jews that didn't want to go out of Egypt. In fact, as we'll learn later in Beshalach, 4/5 of the Jewish people did not want to go out of Egypt. 4/5. That means only one person, one Jew out of 5, wanted to go out of Egypt. So the 4/5 of the population died during the 3 days of darkness. And the Jews buried them. So Hashem didn't want that the Egyptians should see that so many Jews fell so low that they don't even want to go out of Egypt. And they don't want to have anything to do with this. So Hashem made the plague of darkness that they should be able to die and the Jews should have enough time to bury them. That's one reason of why Hashem wanted the plague of darkness. Another reason why Hashem wanted the plague of darkness is because, as we'll learn in the Psukim coming up, Hashem promised Avram that the covenant, Hashem said to Avram that the Jews are going to be enslaved for 400 years, and then they're going to go out with a tremendous amount of money. They're going to go out with a tremendous amount of money. When the Jews were leaving Egypt, the Jews had to see where all the Egyptians kept their money and their goods. So Hashem had to create an opportunity that the Jews should be able to see where everything is, and the Egyptians shouldn't be able to stop them. So what did Hashem do? Hashem made this thick darkness for the Egyptians that they couldn't see what's going on. The Jews walked in with night vision, like they have in the armies today, night vision. The Jews had light, they're able to see everything. That later on, when the Jews were going out of Egypt, and Hashem says to Moshe, tell the Jews they should take from the Egyptians the goods, and the Jews came into the Egyptians' home, and they said, hey, we need your VCR. And they said, what VCR? So the Jews said, it's in your living room, it's in your bedroom, it's in the dining room. They knew exactly where everything was. So therefore, the Egyptians couldn't deny it. So this was an opportunity that Hashem created with darkness, that the Jews should be able to see where everything of the Egyptians were.
And now they are suing every Jew in the
world. No, by the way, that story happened later in Tanakh. There's a whole story in the Medrash. There's a story in the Medrash that one of the Egyptian kings later came and said to the Jewish people, you owe us all the money that you took out of Egypt. So this simple Jew said to them, let me answer him. And he said to him, no problem, let's make a reckoning. Let's make a cheshbon. 600,000 Jews enslaved for 210 years is X amount of money. It's more than what we took. So if you want to be fair square, you know what? Let's call it equal. So the Egyptians ran away, and that was it. What are they doing?
They're going to do the same thing again, Phil.
Huh? Good. Oh, we'll charge him for the oil. We'll charge him for the oil wells in Sinai. I wouldn't worry about it if I were you. The Jews declared bankruptcy already. Leave it to the Jews. They're bankrupt. They ain't getting nothing. It has a connection of darkness and light. It has a connection to beginning of creation, when Hashem first made darkness and then He created light, right? Vayera vayhi boker. I mean, I didn't see this anywhere to tell you the truth, but from a logical perspective, when God created the world, first He made darkness and then He made light. It says in Chumash, it was evening, it was morning one day, it was evening, morning second day.
Right.
Now the Medrash says, and Chassidus elaborates on it. Why did Hashem make darkness first and then light? Why didn't He make light first and then darkness?
Right?
I mean, the Jews, we know we count Shabbos from Friday night because it says in Chumash, it was evening, it was morning. And it's interesting, by the way, there's a Rashbam, there's an opinion that says before Matan Torah, before Hashem gave the Torah, the day preceded the night. By Matan Torah, that's when the night preceded the day. But there's an opinion in the Rishonim that writes, it's a famous opinion, that before the Torah was given at Sinai, even by the Jews, there was a concept of first day and then night. And this whole concept of Yerev Ayibaker became revealed, so to speak, of Matan Torah. Now, but the Medrash says, Beresh Hashem v'hodin Nahira. First God created darkness, and God created light. Okay, now, Chassidus explains, why did Hashem create first night and then day? Because the ultimate purpose of creation is to transform darkness into light, and then it becomes a day. What does it say? Vayi erev, vayi boker. It was evening, it was morning. Yom echad, then it becomes one day. When does a day become a day? When you transform the darkness of the evening into light. So if light would be created first and then darkness, you wouldn't have that concept. Now, the Jews are becoming a nation. It is happening now, the birth of the Jewish people when they left Egypt. in order to have the preparation of the Jews leaving Egypt, okay, it's like a recreation again, right? So you need first the concept of darkness, ulochol b'nei Yisrael ha'yo'er b'meshvaysam, that the Jews, in a spiritual sense, the Jews transformed the darkness of exile, the darkness of Egypt, into light. Which means, by the way, and the Rebbe said in many sikhs, in Egypt, during, they're still in Golus, they're not out yet, they're still slaves. In Golus, the Jews were able to create a concept of light. Okay, let's go further then. Okay, so therefore the Jews had this whole concept of light. The Jews, again, either for the Jews to die, that those that didn't want to go out, that they died and they were able to be buried, or the concept of the Jews be able to see where everything of the Egyptians were. Okay, so now what happens, Vayikra Pari al Meshe. Pari called Meshe. And the Arachaim explains that this is obviously after darkness was over. Because while darkness was going on, he couldn't move. And he couldn't move. How in the world can he call Meshe? In fact, he brings down over here that even the nights over here were like dark, were like light. Okay? Now the Mefarshim ask another question over here before we go further. Who is this? The Shachal HaTorah asks another question. Basically what happened was Hashem changed nature over here. After the flood, God vowed, number one, that he won't bring a flood, but also over there he says there'll be the four seasons, not the hotels, the four seasons. Yom v'layla, day and night, Layish Baisa will never stop. Hashem made a decree that the laws of nature will never cease to exist. To the extent that there was a whole incident by Yaakov Avinu's dream. When Yaakov Avinu dreamt, so it says in Rashi, Vayolon Sham Kivo Hashemesh, that God set the sun early that day. When Yaakov came to a certain place, Hashem wanted him to sleep there. So what did he do? He set the sun. The sun set and it became dark. And Yaakov went to sleep and he had his dream with the ladder and the whole story. So they came to God and said, 1 minute, you took away time from me. I was supposed to be out for a few more hours, right? What are you changing? Were you shortchanging me? You're taking away from my time. So Hashem said, today, I'll pay it back. There's a whole story in the book of Yeshua. Yeshua was fighting the war in Eretz Yisrael, and he was in the city of Givin, and he said he needed more time to fight. And he needed more daylight. So what did he say? Shemesh be Givin daim. The sun in Givin should stop. Meaning, don't set yet. So what happened? God repaid then, day, that he took away in the time of Yaakov. So you see that the laws of nature that Hashem created are very powerful. Hashem doesn't change nature. Therefore, the Gemara says a rule. Le'ovid HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nisa L'Magana, God doesn't make miracles for no reason. Whenever God makes, he doesn't make it for the fun of it. Hashem created nature. Nature has to be nature. Now what happened over here, Hashem basically made a miracle that by the Egyptians was 6 days of straight darkness, and by the Jews was 6 days of straight light. So the commentaries ask, but if Hashem already swore that he's not changing the rules of nature, how did he make 6 days straight darkness? So the answer that they're answering is because Hashem only swore that in the world it won't change, but in an individual place, an individual country, it could change. Or else you can answer another answer. This I don't understand why they don't answer. That he made it up because the Jews had light for 6 days and the Egyptians had darkness for 6 days. So it equaled out. I mean, if you have light for 6 days, so it equaled out, except you just messed around with the order. But
you mentioned that Hashem doesn't like to change nature.
Right.
But when the Jews entered Eretz Israel, Hashem wanted them to go within nature.
Everything's in nature.
Right. Eretz Israel. But however, when they built the Beit HaMikdash, there were many miracles that were going on. I mean, with the fire and the Mosaic.
That was not changing the world. That was only to show that in God's home there's a revelation of godliness. There's a difference between changing nature of the world to the world, or in God's home, there's a constant revelation of godliness, which is supernatural. It's different. Okay, so coming back to the Pasuk. Right? Your Pasuk says, in Chav Dalet, 24, and he said, you know what? L'chu ivdos Hashem, go serve God. Keep your animals and cattle here. Gam tapchem yelich imachem. Even your kids can go with you. Pare, he was a businessman. You have to understand, he was a king. He ran a business. Pare said, you want to go? Get out of here already. You guys are such a pain. Get out. But I want security that you're going to come back. So he knew Jews with money go hand in hand. So he knew that the Jews, if they leave the money behind, they're going to come back. Right? So Pare says, you know what? Go, just leave your animals here. And it's Mufashim point out, there's a difference between the way Moshe speaks and the way Pare speaks. When Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking at the beginning of the Parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu said, here, B'neinu b'neseinu neilech, b'tzeneinu b'vivkareinu. When Moshe Rabbeinu says to Pare, were you all going out? First he said our kids, and then he said the cattle. On page 342, who do I want to go out? Our sons and daughters. And then he said, then our money. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu said, family is more important than money. Pare over here switches the order. He says, leave your money here, take your kids. Because by Pare, money was more important than the family. But that's why there's an order switch between the way they're speaking. Said, not only are we going to take out whatever we have, you're also going to give us presents. You know, it's not only are we going to take out what we have, and by the way, the Mepharshim point out an interesting concept. If you stop to think for a minute, if the Jews were slaves, where in the world did they get all this cattle? Huh? No, the Mepharshim ask. They don't really ask it, they just say it as a statement. When the Pasuk says that leave your cattle here, the question is, if there were slaves, where do they get it? So it says, obviously, the Mefarshim point out, yeah, but if there were slaves, they would have been taken away. But it says, nevertheless, that the Jews had cattle, even though they were slaves. Here. That even in enslavement, the Jews maintained the right to their own herds, and indeed had considerable wealth. And it's very interesting. You obviously see it from the Pasuk clearly. How it worked, so we must say that even though they were slaves, they were able to have money. Huh? Like today, yeah? The slaves through the masters today. Okay. So, Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to Pare, not only are we going to go, but you're going to take, you're going to also give us gifts. Vasino Lashem Alakeno, we're going to make this thing to serve God. And also our cattle will also go out with us. Sishor Parsa, nothing, not even a hoof will be left. Kimimenu Nikach, because from it we will take Lavidus Hashem Alakeno to serve God. He says we're taking everything. Why? Because Vanachalineda, this is what Mesh is telling Pari. Because Vanachalineda, because we don't know yet, what God wants from us, until we get there. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to Pare, listen, we're going out to celebrate to God. We don't know what he's going to ask us to bring him. So we have no choice. We have to take everything we own. And not only that, but you're going to give us also gifts. Again, what does Moshe Rabbeinu want? The Jews had enough. They needed Pare to give him a few more donkeys or cows or whatever it is. Because, like we mentioned in the past, the whole concept of the Jews going out with money from Egypt is to elevate all the sparks of holiness that were in the physical objects of Egypt. So what Moshe Rabbeinu wanted over here was a greater accomplishment. Not only is the Jewish money going to go out, But Pari himself, Pari, the king of Egypt, meaning the highest level of impurity, the highest level of evil, is also going to be transformed, that Pari himself, who screamed, I don't know God, I don't know anything about this God, all these things that Pari screamed before, Pari himself is going to be transformed, that he himself is going to be bringing and giving things to be sacrificing to God. That is what's called in Chassidus the transformation of evil to holiness. That holiness is no big deal. The ultimate uniqueness is that evil, darkness, becomes light. Evil itself becomes Kedusha. And that's what life is all about. Just to spend a few minutes, because it's a basic concept in Chassidus, it's the basic purpose of why a neshama comes into the body. Why does a soul descend into the body? The soul before it's born is in Gan Eden, it's in paradise, it's in bliss, it's basking in rays of godliness, like the Talmud says, the Gemara says, it's Nanamiziv Ashchina, they're sitting there enjoying godliness, and all of a sudden, the soul is picked by God through the angel and said, Boychik, let's go. Time to go down into the world. The neshama says, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I'm enjoying life here in Hawaii. I need to come down to California. So God says, as it says in Pirkei Avos, Balkar Chachatachai, you live against your will. I'm not asking you. This is what you got to do. Neshama comes into the body, lives 120 years. Time comes to go. Shama says, hey, I don't want to go. It's a great place. All the mitzvahs I could do here, I can't do mitzvahs in Gan Eden. I don't have a body. You know, mitzvahs are physical. And Shama says, so that's what it says in the Pirkei Avos, Bakar Chachat HaMes. Like all the commentaries asked. The Mishnah says you live against your will, and then the Mishnah says you die against your will. So it's a contradiction. So the answer is before the neshama comes into the body, is basking in godliness, the neshama says, I don't want to come down. After the neshama comes down and sees that only down here can you do mitzvahs. In Gan Eden, you can't do mitzvahs. So neshama says, listen, I don't want to leave, because only here I can do mitzvahs. So what happens? So the purpose, neshama comes into the body. So the question is, why? What's wrong with the neshama staying where it is? So there's a lot of answers in Chassidus, but what's pertaining to what I want to mention here is, people don't like routine. People like something unique. Something special. To give you an example that we learned many times, there's a mashal Chassidus gives what's called Tzipor HaMedaberes. In English, it's called a parakeet. A parrot. It's a bird that talks. And people pay hundreds and sometimes thousands of dollars to buy a parrot. And when the parrot talks, everybody has to be quiet. That's the rule. The parrot talks, everybody wants to listen to the parrot talk. People, as we know, talk much better than parrots. When people talk, you say, be quiet. And when a parrot talks, you tell everybody else, be quiet. So what's so special about a parrot that people are willing to listen to a bird that talks when he says basically three words, you know, whatever, and everybody gets so excited about it? So the answer is very simple. For people to talk is normal. It's expected. It's regular. You know, that a bird should talk, that's something special. And people like something which is special. When a little baby takes their first steps and they plop on the floor, all the mothers start crying and shepping nachas. Yeah? If an adult would walk like that, they say, I'm shugana, well, your mother didn't teach you how to walk. Right? What's so? Because that a baby starts walking is something unique. Something special people like. Something routine. This routine is boring. In a spiritual sense, God likes unique things. God likes special things. The Rambam says, based on the Gemara, that a Baal Tshuva, a person who comes back to Yiddishkeit, is greater than a tzaddik. So the Rambam explains one of the reasons why the Gemara says that a Baal Tshuva is greater than a tzaddik is because a Baal Tshuva is very unique. A tzaddik was, as they say, FFB, from birth. His whole life he's doing this stuff. So it's basically boring. It's not unique that a tzaddik keeps mitzvahs. You expect a tzaddik to keep a mitzvah. When a person didn't, and a person turned away, So then he comes back. So now the observance of mitzvahs is something very precious to God because it's unique. Until now they didn't, and now start something new. The same thing in Gan Eden. A neshama is basically on the level of a tzaddik, so to speak. It's not in a body, there's not an evil inclination, there's nothing going on. It's a part of God, basking in godliness. That's basically what it is. So when a neshama is in Gan Eden, God has very little enjoyment from it. Very little excitement from it. When a neshama comes into the body, and is concealed, and it doesn't feel godliness, and it doesn't feel anything, and the neshama still does a mitzvah in the body, that's a tremendous satisfaction to God. So the ultimate satisfaction that God has, which by the way will happen when Mashiach comes, is that complete evil becomes transformed to Kedusha. When evil becomes holiness, you can't have a greater, unique accomplishment than evil becoming good. Darkness becoming light. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Paray and says, what do you mean our animals are going to stay here? Not only are we going out with everything, you, Mr. Evil, he's personified and symbolized the concept of evil of Egypt, you yourself are going to give us animals that Egyptian animals are going to be used as sacrifices to God. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu is demanding from Paray that it's not enough what we're going to do. You have to give us. And like we said, that's why the ultimate level is that the world screams there's a God. Not that a Jew screams there's a God. The ultimate level is that the world as world screams there's a Hanukkah Menorah. World as world screams, God is it. That's so therefore Moshe Rabbeinu is telling to Paray, this is what you have to give.
So basically if the neshama comes down into the world, I mean Hashem says transform the world, not yourself, basically. I mean transform the it sounds like you're saying that you have to transform the world.
Yeah, transform the world and our animal soul and our body, which is also world. Charity begins at home. You start doing it with yourself, then you do it with the area where you live, and then eventually affecting the whole world. Yeah, that's what it's all about. And therefore, only the neshama in the body could accomplish something greater than the neshama by itself. That the neshama itself is close to God, what's the big deal? It's a given. The neshama is a part of God. That the body should feel God, that's a greater accomplishment.
Hashem brought the Mabul, did he transform the world, Hashem?
Yeah, that was before Matan Torah.
So before Matan Torah, Hashem...
Hashem didn't transform the world, he purified the world. It wasn't a transformation. Okay, let's go weiter. Okay, Pasuk Chav Zayin. V'yechazek Hashem eslev Paray. So God, after Moshe Rabbeinu said this to him, God hardened the heart of Paray. V'le'ava l'shalchem, and he didn't want to send them. He refused to send them. So, Paray said to him, Leich me alai, get out of here, leave me. He shamel cha, I'm warning you, al teisev reis panay, you shouldn't see my face anymore. Ki b'yem reis cha panay, Thomas, the day you see my face, I will kill you. And this is the first time in a whole year that Moshe Rabbeinu was meeting Paray. It's already almost a year of plagues. That Paray threatened to kill him. This is the only time that Paray finally threatened to kill him. And Moshe Rabbeinu was faced with a dilemma because there was one more plague to come. And God said to him, tell Paray there's one more plague. So how could that be if Paray warned him don't come again? So we're going to see that Rashi comments from the Medrash that when Paray said, get out of here, before Moshe left, God told him the next prophecy in Paray's presence, in the presence of ultimate evil. God told Moshe Rabbeinu a prophecy that he told Paray before he even left. Because Paray said, once you come back, I'm going to kill you. So he couldn't come back to him. And after the plague of the firstborn, Moshe didn't go to Paray. Paray came running to Moshe. So Paray said, those don't come back here anymore. So even the prophecy had to be said now before Moshe Rabbeinu left. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, Kein dibarta, you know, it's true what you're saying. La'esev edreis panacha. I'm not going to see you anymore. You're going to come see me. That's the basic what it means. Okay. V'yayim Hashem al-Meshia, so Hashem said to Meshia, Eid nega echad avi al-Pari v'al-Mitzrayim. One more plague I'm going to bring upon Pari and upon Mitzrayim. Achrichein afterwards, Yishalach eschem izeh. He's going to send you out of here. You know, after this plague, he's really going to send you out. Kishalchai, like when he sends you out, Kala Gadish Yigadish Eschem is going to be complete, meaning the ultimate finishing of Egypt will be complete, and it's going to be, he's going to drive you out. Gadish Yigadish Eschem is going to drive you out. That's one more important thing to keep in mind, and that is, there's a mitzvah in the Torah, and all the commentators ask how certain people are able to do it, so to speak, not listen to it. There's a mitzvah in the Torah that a Jew is not allowed to live in Egypt. There's a pasuk in Chumash that says, "Le'yoshev b'derech hazeh," you're not allowed to go back to Mitzrayim. A Jew. One second. It says in the Torah that you're not allowed to live in Egypt. It's one of the 613 mitzvahs. So all the commentaries ask, when the Rambam brings down this halacha, that you're not allowed to live in Egypt, everybody asks the obvious question. The Rambam himself lived in Egypt. And the Radvaz lived in Egypt. And there are many, many other great tzaddikim that lived in Egypt. So the Rambam writes the halacha, you're not allowed to live in Egypt while he's living in Egypt. I mean, so to speak, it's a little strange. So they answer a number of answers. One answer is that the Rambam was forced to live there, by the way, because he was the Sultan's doctor. So the Sultan, so to speak, forced him to. You're not obligated to give up your life for that mitzvah. If you had no choice. And other Mefarshim learn that it's only forbidden. The Torah said, don't go back to Egypt. So some commentators learn, halachically, it's only forbidden to go back to Egypt the way the Jews left Egypt. In other words, with the same path that they left, the Torah says, go back. But there's a lot of hetedim for business. You're allowed to go there temporarily and so on and so forth. Is that you? Yeah.
Could it be don't live like the Egyptians?
No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say don't live like. If the pasuk says don't live in Egypt, it doesn't mean don't live like Egypt. It means the Torah usually means what it means. I mean, it means what it says. The pasuk says you don't have to live in Egypt. Not to live like Egyptians, by the way, the Torah mentions it a million times. There's many psukim that says, don't live like don't do the abominations of the nations that you came from, and don't live like the Egyptians, and so on and so forth. But there's a clear-cut mitzvah that you're not allowed to live in Egypt. Now, why is it forbidden for a Jew why does the Torah really say it's forbidden to live in Egypt? So the answer is very simple. We learned already that the purpose of a Jew being where they are is to elevate the sparks of godliness that exist in that area. Now, when the Jews left Egypt, they took everything out with them. So if the Jews took everything out with them, all the sparks of Kedusha, all the physical items, all the sparks of Kedusha, the 202 sparks of Kedusha that they took out of Egypt, so there's no sparks left. So if there's no sparks left, you have nothing to do there. If you have nothing to do there, you don't go there. Jews don't do something for no reason. There's a reason where you're supposed to be. That's why, according to Halacha, for business you could. Why? Because if people bring merchandise back into Egypt from different places, there are sparks of Kedusha in that merchandise that came from somewhere else. So you might have to go back to Egypt to elevate those sparks of the new goods that came into Egypt from different places. That's why one of the leniencies is for business that you could. But it's all connected to this story of Mitzrayim, by the way, that Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, you know what, we're not coming back here so far. We're not going to see you anymore. We're out for good. I said he was forced. The Mefarshim of the Rambam answered because he was, the Sultan made him be his doctor, so he had no choice but to live there. Arizal was in many different places. Arizal was in Spain, Arizal was in Egypt, he was in Morocco.
About buying Egyptian merchandise, not going there. Let me tell you something.
You mean, are you allowed to buy something Egyptian? Are you allowed to buy something Egyptian today? halachically, I mean, there's no sin. The question is, does somebody want to support them? That's a different story. But halachically, it's not forbidden. Are you allowed to buy German stuff? You just knocked out 50% of the Jews' cars. Okay, whatever. I mean, but is it forbidden? Halachically, it's not forbidden. You know, should somebody, it's up to what they feel. They want to do it, then we'll do it. They don't want to do it, they shouldn't do it. You know, it's personal. Okay, so now the pasuk says like this. V'yayim Hashem al Meisha, Tapa 346. Hashem said to Meisha, Eid nega elchot avi al parav al... Oh, where am I going? Pasuk Beis. Dabr no baz ne ha'am. Dabr no is two interpretations of no. Rashi says, no means I beg you. Other commentaries say, Dabr no means now. Speak now. And Rashi learns, Dabar no means please speak. Why is Meisha Rabbeinu? It's funny. He's telling the Jews to take money, so he says, please. You know, today you wouldn't have to say to the Jews, please take money. You have to say, please, don't take too much. Why is Meisha Rabbeinu saying please? Or why is Hashem saying to Meisha Rabbeinu to say please? Because Hashem is dealing with the promise that he made to Avraham Avinu, like we said. Hashem promised Avraham Avinu, the Jews are going to be enslaved. And the Medrash gives an analogy. A guy was sitting in prison, and he wanted to get out already. And they say to him, you know what? Stay one more day in prison, and you'll get some money. What does the person say? Forget the money, just let me out today. So the Jews would really say, you know, let us out already today. We don't want the money. But Meisha Rabbeinu, Hashem says to him, you have to understand, because this is a promise that I made to Avraham Avinu. And we explain why, according to Chassidus, they did have to go out with all this money. So he's saying, listen, this is a important part of the exodus of Egypt. As important as it is for them to leave physically from Egypt, it's equally important that they leave with the money of Egypt. So he said, what should you do as follows? And here there's a number of different interpretations. Normally, in Hebrew, the word v'yishalu is to borrow. Okay? But that's not really what it means here, because the Jews had no intention of borrowing. And that would be a lie. I mean, if they borrowed, they would have to give it back. V'yishalu means to ask and request, because that's not, it's not sha'ela as in borrowing, it's sha'ela of asking, requesting, because they didn't borrow it. You should ask him, each man from his friend. Even then they were from. The men should only speak to the men, the women to the women. The silver vessels and the golden vessels, they should get everything from the Egyptians. And, like we knew, they knew already where it was from the 3 days of darkness.
Rabbi, what did they do with this money? Because it seems that when they went to the desert, they had miracles and manna. What was so important about taking money?
With that stuff, they built the Mishkan. What?
They had physical money, coins. At that time, they had money.
Whatever, silver, gold, whatever they used as currency. They didn't have the $20 bills with the new colors. I mean, whatever. But they had money, whatever currency they used. Even then, in the time of Avraham Avinu, when he bought Maris and Machpelah, he paid Arba Meir Shekel Kesef. He paid 400 silver coins. I mean, whatever, they had currency. Avraham Avinu, the Medrash said, even minted a coin. With an old man and an old lady on one side. And Avraham Avinu, the people in the olden times minted coins. They had coins of currency. They had. In fact, the Gemara has a whole argument, what's better, silver or gold? Because silver is more currency. It's more accessible. And gold is more valuable. So which one is better, halachically, silver or gold? But that went all the way back to the earliest times. They had. The Medrash says that the poorest Jew, so to speak, no Jew left Egypt less than 10 donkeys full loaded with gold and silver. Plus they had tons of animals. Like we learned in Miknat Avda, Bnei Gad, Bnei Ruvain, the Jews went out with a ton of money. Korach Korach, who is the richest man that ever lived, went out with a tremendous amount of money. He found all the money that was brought to Yosef during the hunger years that Yosef hid. So Korach found the hiding place, and he went out with all that money.
What did he do with it?
He made problems.
Yeah,
he passed away. We said, no, in fact, in Yiddish, there's an expression, Reich wie Korach, rich like Korach. The Gemara says, the Medrash says, Korach was the richest man that ever lived. We mentioned there's a Hasidic word from a big mashpi in Lubavitch by the name of the Shmuel Greinim. Greinim said as follows. Three things must influence you. If you have them and you're not influenced, it's only because you don't have enough. And he said the following. Whiskey makes you drunk. If you drink and you're not drunk, it's only because you didn't drink enough. But whiskey will make you drunk. If you drink a few cups and you're not drunk, you didn't drink enough. He said, money makes you meshuggah. If you have money and you're not meshuggah, you're not nuts, it's because you don't have enough. If you have enough money, you're going to become totally bananas. And the third thing he said was the opposite way. Chassidus refines a person. If you learn chassidus and you're not refined, it's because you didn't learn enough. But Korach went takim meshuggah from his money. It all ended up in the ground when the earth opened up. Don't go looking for it. They looked for it. They couldn't find it. One second. The Medrash says, now that everybody's into money, the Medrash says that, one second, the world, it was Egyptians' money. No, it wasn't Joseph's money. He was the viceroy of Egypt.
Well, all the money was Egyptian money.
So? But they gave it to the Jews.
Okay,
the Medrash says that the world wasn't worthy to have gold. Mm-hmm. The Medrash says gold was too pure for the world. But Hashem needed gold to build the Mishkan and the Beis Hamikdash, so he already dumped it into the world for others to enjoy too. But the what? No, so I'm saying that the Jews left Egypt with a tremendous amount of wealth. Now it says, what did they need the money for? It was basically to build the Mishkan. Because the Mishkan had a lot of, you know, just the Menorah was a very big, heavy piece. It was like 3,200, what is the Cheshbon? A tremendous amount of gold, you know, that the people donated to the Mishkan. Korach's problem, it's a Gemara, but the Rebbe quoted it in the Farbrengen, when he spoke once a sikha to the women, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, and the Pasuk, Chochmas Noshim Bon Sabayitz, Shlomo HaMelech says, the wisdom of women built the house, and there's another Pasuk that says they destroyed it. Korach's problem, together with Korach, was another guy, Ein Ben Peles. You see, at the beginning of Korach, Vikach Korach Ben Yitzhak Ben Mekos Ben Levi, V'dosim V'avirim, the troublemakers, V'Ein Ben Peles. So the Gemara says, that Mrs. Korach got his downfall, and Mrs. Ein Ben Peles saved his life. He says, what made Korach get angry at Moshe Rabbeinu? It was Mrs. Korach. Mrs. Korach, because there was a din that the Levium in the Mishkan, the first time, one time only, before they started working, the Torah said, Vevidu Sarah kol besodom. Even though it's forbidden normally, but the Levium of that generation, one time, had to shave with a razor the entire hair from the entire body. Normally, you can't shave with a razor. So, Mr. Korach comes home one day, completely bald. Mrs. Korach didn't like it. She liked the beard. Right? She liked the beard. Now, so Mrs. Korach said, what are you, meshuggah? You went off your rocker? He said, yeah, this Moshe Rabbeinu guy, he's making problems, he's telling us what to do, and he's taking this for himself, and this for his brother, and this for his... So Mrs. Korach said, you're letting him do this to you? So she got him going, and she caused the whole fight of Korach against Moshe Rabbeinu. On the other end, Ein Ben Peles was also a co-worker with Korach. So Ein Ben Peles' wife sees him in the middle of this argument going on. So she says to him, you know, you're a fool. She says to her, you're a fool. If Moshe Rabbeinu is the boss, you're nothing. And of course the boss, you're nothing. Why are you getting involved in this? You're a nobody anyway. So the Gemara says, so he said to her, you know, you're right, but I promised. You know, I promise. I'm a man of my word. I promise Kerach I'm going to... So she said... One second. So Ein Ben Pelas' wife said, I'll take care of you. Leave it to me. It says she got him drunk. She was a Chassidish woman. She got her husband drunk. And he went to sleep. The Kerach gang... You know, the Kerach gang came to get him to for action. The guy was sleeping. So they wanted, you know, they wanted to wake him up, you know. So the Gemara says, she uncovered her hair, which was not that was real nakedness. And the Kerach people were still from. They were against measure, but they were still from. And they saw her hair, they all ran away. And what happened was, Ein Ben Pelas slept through the whole riot. He slept through the whole thing, and his wife saved his life. So that's concerning that the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Chachmas Noshim Ban Sabayis of Shlomo Melech says, the wisdom of the women built the house, refers to Mrs. Ein Ben Pelas. What was this? Somebody was asking something. Oh, you want to know? The fight with Kairach was he ended up in the ground.
You know that John is in trouble when he walks out of here tonight?
I know. Not only tonight, every night.
Right, Lolita?
No?
Right, Lolita?
What?
Shh.
Says that
one second.
It says that they asked a man from his friends.
Right.
Ish mes re'eu.
Yeah.
And isn't re'eu usually a friend or even a Jew? Like the racha kamocha?
Yeah, you're right. Usually re'eu means a Jew, but over here it has to mean obviously from the Egyptians. Why he uses the word re'eu, I don't know. He probably means men from men and women from women. So why he uses the word re'eu, I don't know. I haven't seen anybody... You know, comment, why is the word, what did you want?
No, I was just saying, it sounds to me that the sort of the repeat of Adam and Chava, the story with Korach and his wife, is there some...
Why?
Why? Because it sounds like, you know, she's taught, and he listened. And she made a mistake, and he made a mistake, and he was the most richest man, he was supposed to be on the highest level...
You should know, Kerach was a very great person. What do you think? Was a yokel?
That's what I'm saying. So is he the Gilgal of Adam and Sean?
No.
It was four or five men that the wife did something bad because of the
wife. There might be more than four or five, in my opinion.
More than that.
More than that, yeah. What?
I didn't hear one minute you blame.
I just said, I'm Ben. What's wrong with you?
What about
I'm like Ben Pelas, we just said.
Marty, I
was equal. We were equal tonight.
Yeah, for sure.
I'm Ben Pelas, his wife saved his life.
Uh-huh. Only because you're taller than she is.
Anyway, shh. Okay, let's. I know. Okay, one more pasuk. Okay, pasuk gimel. Vayiten Hashem eschinam b'nei Mitzrayim. Hashem gave the favor of the nation in the eyes of the Egyptians, meaning all the Egyptians gave whatever the Jews asked for. Gam ha'ish Moshe gadol meir b'eretz Mitzrayim. Also Moshe Rabbeinu became great in the land of Egypt. B'nei avdi Parei in the eyes of the servants of Parei, and b'nei ha'am in the eyes of the nation. Which means, and this is an interesting concept. The Mefarshim point out, who is this? The Ramban points out that even though logically the Egyptians should have hated the Jews now. Look what plagues the Egyptians got because of the Jews. Nevertheless, they did not hate him. On the contrary, Egyptians at this point realized it was their fault that they got plagued. They did not blame the Jews. And that's what the Pasuk is saying. Vayiten Schein Ha'am Be'enei Mitzrayim, that the God gave the Egyptians favor, Jews, that the Jews had found favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, that the Egyptians finally came to the realization that they were in the wrong and the Jews were right. And that's why the Pasuk says that even Moshe Rabbeinu became famous, and we're going to see later, the Jews were supposed to ask the Egyptians for gold and silver. Later it says that the Egyptians gave him clothing too. That means they gave him even more than they even asked for.